Morning. So good to be with you today. I've had a great summer. Hope you can hear me all right. My ears are a little bit clogged up, so hope everyone can hear me. I've had a great summer. It's been a really great time to spend time together in God's Word, get to know people better, connect with people. You know, I gotta say that this summer's been so great for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons that stands out in my mind is the encouragement of this congregation. This congregation is representing God in a very big way in how we humbly submit ourselves to one another, build up one another, and I want to thank you for that today. I've enjoyed this summer. It's been a lot smoother because of that, because of the interactions I've had with you, the encouragement I hope I've offered to you, the encouragement you've definitely offered to me, so thank you for that. I came across a few stories just this week and the last week, and they're kind of some tragic stories, really. They talk about this woman who lost her father. Not a very pleasant story. And it talks about her process through this and how she comes to have faith. But not faith in God. Faith in herself. Some of these other stories are almost more sad because when they're moving through this process and they've been through these dreadful things, they turn to themselves. They try to fix it themselves. They say that the way we get through this is by having strength in ourselves, lifting ourselves up by our own bootstraps and getting through it. But I have a message to tell you today. I know today, the last year, the last 2 years, there's been a lot of hard times. I know there's been loss. I know there's been illness. I know among you, brethren, among a lot of us, there's been spiritual struggles. Struggles with our own identity, struggles where we don't know how to come to terms with certain things with our faith. There's a lot of hard times. A lot of hard things that confront us each and every day. And we don't always feel on top of the world like everything's going right. But can I tell you one thing today? Can I tell you today that we don't have to pick ourselves up? We don't have to completely dust ourselves off and figure this all out ourselves? Look, can I tell you today that God triumphs? Can I tell you that today? I want to look with you today at the Exodus story. The Exodus story depicts how God triumphs over the brokenness of man. He triumphs over the doubt of leaders. He triumphs over the exaltation of evil. God triumphs in the Exodus story. Firstly, then, today, I want to consider the brokenness of man and how God triumphs over the brokenness of man. When you open your Bibles, go ahead and open your Bibles to the Exodus story, Exodus chapter 1. We're going to begin there today. I'm going to be summarizing large parts of this as we move throughout the Exodus story. But I want us to acknowledge the people of Israel here in the Exodus story. Very beginning of this Exodus journey, the people of Israel are living in Egypt. They've been living in Egypt since the time of Joseph. It's been 400 years have passed and they've grown into a great nation. They've multiplied greatly in the land. In some sense, things seem to be going well. But in this very time, a new king arises. A new king that does not know Joseph, does not know his family, does not know what God has done through Joseph, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through these fathers. And this new king makes life bitter for the people of Israel. He ruthlessly enslaves them. He makes them work hard. He enslaves this whole nation. More than that, we find that he does the dreadful thing of killing their own children. I don't know what we can call brokenness, but can I tell you that the people of Israel were broken? People of Israel were broken. Oppression had ensued. It's so great that, in fact, the people probably are thinking, we're forgotten. There's no one here. We haven't heard a message from God for 400 years. What's happening right now? What is going to happen with us? Are we going to be free? Is there going to be some hope from this? What's going to happen? When we get to Exodus chapter 2, we find out one of their own men, a baby is born, a baby named Moses, one of their own people. He grows up in the household of Pharaoh, by Pharaoh's own daughter. Okay, maybe this something is hope. Maybe they've got something here. Of course, that doesn't last long. He flees the land after killing an Egyptian. He's gone. Whatever hope they seem to have had, this hope seems lost. They really do seem to have lost all hope. This becomes more and more apparent as you move throughout the story. When you come to Exodus chapter 4, Moses returns to the land by God's command. You seem to maybe have a glimmer of hope. When you get to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 31, he delivers the word of God that he is going to deliver the people. Moses has been sent by God. He is going to deliver the people. And in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 31, this is how the people responded. The people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and they had seen their affliction. They bowed their heads and worshiped. The people, when they hear this, they worship. They bow their heads and worship, overjoyed. Now they have hope. Now they have something to look forward to. Now they have something that they can get out of this terrible situation. Only it's quickly shattered. Once again, their hope seems quickly lost. It doesn't last as long as they would have liked to. You see, when Moses returns, it's not the happy greeting you expect when he initially comes to the people. It's a good thing. They worship God. But in chapter 5, he comes to Pharaoh, and he's talking with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's like, I don't know this God. I don't know who you are. No, I'm not going to let the people go. More than that, he makes the people work harder. They've been making bricks. They have to build things. They're enslaved in this way. Not only now are they going to have to continue to build up this nation, not even their own nation. They're enslaved. But they're going to have to gather the materials in order to do that. And when they're not able to do that, they're beaten. Things aren't going so well. This happy reunion doesn't go as expected. It's not what they were looking forward to. It's not what they were hoping. This hope seems lost. God actually tries to reassure them in chapter 6. In chapter 6, he tells them, he reassures Moses, hey, I've got a plan. I'm going to bring my people out of this land. I will do this. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I will bring my people out of this land. And he's told Moses that. And Moses comes to the people in chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Notice what it says here. God says, I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it for you for possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel. But they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. God tries to reassure them, but they are broken. They're enslaved. They're hurting. They may want to believe this, but they don't really see how this is going to work. They've gone to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's completely brushed them off. Nothing. It just made it worse for them. What's going to happen with his people? What's going to happen with God's people as they're continually oppressed? How long will this be allowed to continue? As you move further and further into the Exodus story, it doesn't stay this way. At times, the hope does seem lost. At times, hope seems far off than anything else. But seeds of faith will begin to be planted. As you move greater, God is going to manifest these great signs to the people of Egypt and to the people of Israel. They're going to see these great signs, these great plagues upon the land of Egypt and how he is going to deliver them as a testimony of the very thing that he is trying to do. And it's interesting that they're not really mentioned as you continue throughout the story. We're not getting an idea of how the people are reacting. We don't know what's going on in their minds as this whole thing transpires. But we find out that he's making a distinction between the peoples. They can see that the people of Egypt are continually beaten down by these plagues. And it doesn't touch any of them. It doesn't hurt any of them. And so in the course of time, these people feel like they're fading into the background. Like they're just there. Things are happening, but they're not really sure what direction it's going. I want to correct this slide. I said people feel like they're fading into the background. They're not actually. But they do feel that way. They feel like they're lost. Where's this sense of direction? What's going to come of this? But in the end, we're going to find that their faith is not only restored, it is expressed. That same action they did back in chapter 4 when Moses initially came to them, they worshiped the Lord. And over time, as he manifests these signs to restore faith in him and who he is and what God has come to do, their faith will be restored. In Exodus chapter 12, after God has manifested these great signs, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 27, he's told the people about the Passover, what he's going to do just shortly after, and he is going to bring them out of this land. And notice in verse 28, the people went and did so, verse 27, "You shall say it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he has struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." The very same thing is said here. The people bowed their heads and worshipped. They seemed lost. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know what God was going to make of this terrible situation. But over time, they begin to see that God is great. That God will do exactly as he said, and he does just that. He brings them out of the land. He crosses them over to the Red Sea. And in chapter 14, verse 31, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. I'm here to tell you today, things do seem drear at times. We feel lost. We feel broken. We feel rejected. We feel like we're fading to the background of God's great plan and sometimes don't understand what's going on. But God brings us to faith. God shows us power, and God delivers his people. God triumphs over the brokenness of man. But God doesn't just do that. God also triumphs over the doubt of this great leader. This Moses, this guy, you know, I gotta be honest, he doesn't seem the type. If you're thinking of a great leader, okay, who's the great leader? He's the muscular guy. He's the guy that's young, strong, bold, courageous. Moses isn't that. Moses. Okay, this is the guy we're going to send to the land of Egypt. We're going to send this 80-year-old shepherd who fled away from this land 40 years ago and had no intention of going back. This is a great idea. He's going to defeat the most powerful king in the world. Yep, that's going to work. Seems like a great idea. Of course, God in his infinite wisdom knows what he's doing. But Moses doesn't seem the type. Moses does not seem like the type of person you expect. He is going to do this. He doesn't think he can do it. But God is going to bring him to faith. He actually has an encounter with God that is going to plant these seeds for change in his life, that is going to bring him to greater and greater faith in God. So you come to Exodus chapter 3. He encounters Moses. Moses has got some questions. He's like, okay, you're going to send me, but okay, what's that going to look like? Who am I? Why choose me? Now, I don't know in your modern American mindset, sort of the way we think. If we're wondering, okay, I don't think I can do this, what is generally the response you get? I think generally the response I get is dig down deep inside of yourself. You'll find a way to do it. You have the potential inside of you. I'm sure you can do it. God doesn't say that. God says, I will be with you. Moses isn't going to accomplish this amazing task of leading God's people out of Egypt because he's so great. He's going to accomplish it because he has a great God. He says, who do I say sent me? If I come to the land of Egypt, who am I going to tell the people of Israel? What am I going to tell them? Who am I going to tell them that who sent me? I am who I am. The eternal God, the God who is everlasting, the God who lives forever, he is sending me. What if they don't believe me? They're not going to believe me. How are they going to believe me? Here's some signs I'm going to give to you. You throw down your staff, it'll turn into a snake. Put your hand in your coat, it'll come out leprous. Put it back, it'll come out normal. Take some water from the Nile, pour it on the ground, it's going to turn into blood. Man, I would have loved to be told that. That would have been really cool. But anyway. Moses has got some pretty good things that we don't have. He's given some amazing things from God that God is going to deliver his people, that they can show who Moses is, who he's coming from, that he can do this thing because God's with him. I'm not eloquent. Man, we can feel that way sometimes. I definitely feel that way sometimes. I'm not a polished speaker. I don't say everything right. I stumble on my words sometimes. Moses is like, I'm not a great speaker. Why are you sending me? Send someone who can actually deliver this message with some proficiency, and actually do it well. I made man's mouth. You know, we have some, I have some English teachers at FC, and they've helped me to improve my communication skills, gain courage and confidence. And they're great. Imagine God being your teacher. Imagine God is like, I'm going to teach you what you are to say. I'm going to be with your mouth. I've made your mouth. I think that's a pretty good teacher. I think that could help a lot. That's who God is saying here. In the end, though, Moses doesn't want to go. Moses is a reluctant prophet. I don't want to go. Just send someone else. Why are you choosing me? God says, you're still going to go. I'll send Aaron with you. He's not happy with this, but he is still going to have to go. God is going to use him despite his reluctance, despite his doubt, and he is going to use him to deliver the people. God is going to walk him through this journey. In chapter 4 and verse 19, Exodus chapter 4 and verse 19, he's still got one other concern. Maybe he's thinking in the back of his mind, you know, the people wanted to kill me the last time I was here. God just says to him, those people seeking your life, they're dead. But sometimes God doesn't tell us everything. He's given him a great act, but he's going to lead him step by step so that he can do this, so that he can perform this great task of delivering his people. The prophet Moses has to trust in the midst of doubt, though. This isn't going to be an easy task. He isn't going to always believe in himself. He isn't always going to believe in God's mission and what God is trying to do here. It's not going to be easy. He's not told how everything's going to play out. He's not going to see how all this comes. But he has to learn to trust in God. When he first comes to Pharaoh, you know, Pharaoh just completely ignored him. Back in chapter 5, you know how the people doubted, like, why did you send? Why are you coming if you're just going to give us some false hope? If this isn't going to work? Moses actually responds to this in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Moses turned to the Lord and so Lord said, oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to his people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Why did you send me? Why are you doing evil to this people? What's going on? You sent me to deliver your people, and they're not delivered. I came to him, and he completely brushed me aside. Why? God doesn't actually give him an answer here. You might expect God is going to reconfirm all his doubts. He doesn't. You come to chapter 6, he's got some same concerns about how he's come to the people, they don't listen to him in chapter 6. But he says, I've given you a charge. You've got to go do this. Verse 12 and 13, chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land. He's going to have to learn to trust in God to deliver his people, to do with him just as he said he would. He does not give in a full answer to all of his questions. But we see in chapter 7 when he's told he's to manifest these great plagues, to say, thus says the Lord, here's what's coming. Three times in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 6, chapter 7, verse 10, chapter 7, verse 20. He did just as the Lord commanded. You know, you can almost wonder, he keeps going into Pharaoh and telling him, okay, here's what's going to happen because you're not letting my people go. He continually goes, do I have to go back 7, 8, 9 times before this is ever going to work? You can sort of start to think about what maybe he's going through Moses' head here. When is this ever going to work? He seems to be hardening his heart more and responding less. When is this going to work? Eventually it is going to work. Moses is told in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, the reason God is doing this, yes, he's going to show his power to Pharaoh, but the Lord is trying to bring Moses to faith in God. Chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, go into Pharaoh. I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians, what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Moses is going to know that he is the Lord and he does these wondrous things. And when God tells him to go, he does exactly what God says. In chapter 11, verse 3, you know, he started off as this reluctant shepherd. This shepherd who didn't seem to have anything so great about him. Chapter 11, verse 3, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. He's very great in their sight. He's done these amazing things by the power of God. He started off as this reluctant shepherd. Not the person you would expect, but God used him. God overcame his doubts. If he would just put his trust in him, God would lead him on this great mission to deliver his people. And he does just that. He exalts him in the sight of all, and he delivers his people. God triumphs over the doubt of a leader. God triumphs over the adult. I said that wrong. God triumphs over the doubt, not the adult, of a leader. God also triumphs over the exaltation of evil. You know, it seems like there's sometimes this great dominating force that never seems to go away. Why does evil take control of us? Why can we not defeat evil? This wicked Pharaoh, he's really this great picture of this evil that just doesn't listen, doesn't respond. He becomes this type of evil, this archetype of all evil rulers that will follow after. He is this man opposing God. He's opposing God's prophets. He is enslaving God's people. He will not listen. He becomes more and more evil as he continually hardens his heart. When is this going to work? When is evil going to be defeated? He's already ruthlessly worked the people as slaves. He continues to do that. When they first come to him, when Moses first comes to him, go back to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. Do you know what Pharaoh says when he says, hey, God's the Lord God. He's commanded. Let my people go. They're going to serve me. They're going to come serve me in the wilderness. You need to let my people go. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. Moreover, I will not let the people of Israel go. I don't know this guy. I don't know your God. He has no regard. No regard for the Lord. You put yourself back in their time. They haven't seen things in 400 years. Before that, even in the time, they don't have the scriptures like we do. They haven't seen God in 400 years. They don't know who he is. Not in the great way that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob knew him in some sense. But they haven't seen a God that is over all the earth. They're living in a time when there's a belief in regional gods. God is called the God of the Hebrews, the God of Israel. But they don't understand that God is God over the whole earth. They don't understand yet that God can defeat evil. God can defeat this wicked Pharaoh. God can do that. But they're going to come to believe that. You know, as Pharaoh continually ignores the response, makes it harder on the people, it's not going to last. These evil forces, they're going to begin to waver. They're not going to stand strong against the power, the great majesty of the Lord. Sorry. Hold on. Okay. When you're reading the story of Exodus, and he's performing all these signs, you begin to realize the power of evil, it looks like it measures up to God. It looks like it can do the things of God. When they first come in chapter 7, he casts the staff down, turns into a snake. Well, the magicians do the same. He turns the water of the Nile into blood. The magicians are able to replicate that. But it's not like God's. He cuts off the water source of the people. They're having to scrape along the shore of the Nile. His staff eats the other two staffs. The snake, the staff that turned into a snake. God's power is greater. God can do greater things. One of the things we have to understand about evil is that evil only appears to win. It is not the power of God. Evil may look like it's winning, but it is not. As you read through the story of Exodus, it becomes more and more apparent. He's done some minor plagues, but they're beginning to notice this is something different. This is not like what we've seen before. The magicians in Exodus chapter 8, and the third plague, there's a plague of gnats. Gnats are filling the land. This is an awful plague. Exodus chapter 8, verses 18 and 19. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. They tried to do it. The magicians, the great powers in Pharaoh's courts, who can do some of the things that Moses can do, they can't do this. They cannot do what God's prophet can do. Evil only appears to win. As if they would think this is a fluke, all these things that are happening in this land, frogs, flies, gnats, these plagues, none of them are happening to the people of Israel. They're happening to Egypt. God is showing his power, and evil forces are wavering. Well, they're going to waver more and more. These evil forces are not going to be able to stand up against God's prophet. You come to the sixth plague. There's a plague of boils upon all the people, these awful things on the skin, this disease of the skin. And in Exodus chapter 9, verse 11, the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. The magicians, these great powers in Egypt, they can't stand before Moses. They can't stand before the prophet of God. They've never seen these things before. This power of God, it's never been seen before. In chapter 9 and verse 18, chapter 9 and verse 24, chapter 10 and verse 14, multiple times it emphasizes that these things I'm sending, I'm going to send a hail on the land, I'm going to send these locusts, I'm going to send darkness. You've never seen these things before. This isn't like the power of evil. God triumphs over evil. It becomes so bad. You know who else is pleading with Pharaoh? His own people. Chapter 10 and verse 7. Pharaoh's servant said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the man go that they may serve the Lord your God, their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" Even his own people are saying, "Let him go." These evil forces are not standing up before God's prophet. And in time, these evil forces will be completely destroyed. There's going to be one more plague. God prophesies back in chapter 4 and verse 31. He said, "Let my firstborn son go, or I'm going to kill your firstborn son." Now that's going to happen. And this is going to be the final confirmation that he will deliver his people. And so you come to chapter 12. Just notice with me verses 29 through 36. "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night, said, 'Up, go out from among the people, both you and the people of Israel. Go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, as you've also said. Be gone and bless me also.' The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.' So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in the cloaks of their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them. They asked the Egyptians for silver, gold jewelry, clothing. The Lord had given people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they left them what they had asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." God's power is so great. God triumphs over evil that evil can. Not only are the people going to be let free, they're going to actually plunder all the Egyptians. They're going to take all their wealth. God is going to deliver his people, and evil will be fully and utterly destroyed. We've seen that this is sealed by the death of the firstborn. This is the final confirmation. He lets the people of Israel go. They're leaving. In one last desperate attempt, the Pharaoh is going to chase after them. He's going to bring all the armies of evil, whatever's left. He's going to chase after the people. He's going to follow them. The people are going to become afraid. In Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 14. "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes. Behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. Evil will be utterly destroyed. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The people are boxed in. They're between the sea and between the army of the Egyptians chasing after them. The sea is parted. They cross the Red Sea. God throws the Egyptian armies into a panic. He utterly destroys them. And in chapter 14, in verse 30 and 31, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord had used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in His servant Moses. They saw what God has done, and they believe. God has triumphed over evil above and beyond. They could not stand before God. God has utterly destroyed every one of them. Pharaoh's been destroyed. His people have been destroyed. All the armies of evil have been destroyed. God triumphs over evil's exaltation. Just for 5 minutes here, I want to take this to where we are today. You know, we've seen the Exodus story. We've seen what God is doing here. Maybe you're thinking, well, that's all well and good, but what about us? How does this connect to us? This is a long time ago. These things aren't happening in the same way today. Let me tell you today that these things, in some way, they've happened far greater in Christ. Christ has done amazing things. And so God triumphs today. God triumphs in the lives of people today. He triumphs over the brokenness of man today. In the book of 1 Peter, he's reassuring these people scattered abroad, these people being suffering. These people are exiles in a foreign land. They're sojourners. They're being oppressed. They're being tempted. They're being tried. But at the end of the letter of 1 Peter, these people suffering the weight of oppression, he says to them, resist him. Resist the devil. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Are some of you feeling lost today? Are some of you feeling broken today? Are some of you feeling this need to be confirmed? You feel like you're tossed to and fro. Can I tell you that God's going to restore you? Can I tell you that God is going to confirm you? Even though people deny you and oppress you, can I tell you that if you feel weak, God's going to strengthen you. God Himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And like the people of Israel, let us watch, let us wait, and we shall see the salvation of the Lord. God triumphs over the doubt of leaders today. One of the foremost examples I think of is the disciples, specifically Peter. Peter's going through a process. He expresses some great faith in God, but he doesn't always follow through with that. He denies Jesus 3 times. When, after the crucifixion has happened, Peter and the other disciples, they're gathered together, but they're in an upper room. It's locked. They're afraid. They're tired. They think everything has come to nothing. But 50 days later, he's proclaiming the message of God. The God has died, but He's raised again. We have the same hope today that God has been raised again. May that give us confidence, leaders today who feel inadequate, who feel like they can't do it, who feel ineloquent. Can I tell you today that God triumphs over those doubts, those fears, those inadequacies? God triumphs. God told Peter, at the end of the book of Matthew, he says, I will be with you to the end of the age. God's with us today. He confirms us. He's going to be with us. And we have only to trust in Him. In the end, God triumphs over the exaltation of evil. You know, as you look among the world, it doesn't look like that all the time. Sometimes looks like evil is winning. We don't see it maybe as we expect to. Evil sometimes seems to dominate. But in Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus has come, and here's what it says. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. That's us. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The book of Hebrews, these people are being persecuted, they're being imprisoned, they're being killed. God says, I've destroyed the power of death. Jesus looked like he had lost, he won, he destroyed death. We have some enemies today, but he has destroyed the great power of the devil who has power over death. God triumphs today. We celebrated something today. We commemorated the death of a lamb. The death of the firstborn, Jesus Christ. We have that same confirmation to the people of Israel that we would be led out of the land of Egypt. We've been delivered from slavery to sin. We've been delivered by God, embarking on this new exodus to see the salvation of the Lord. Yes, we're wandering in the wilderness right now, getting to the land, but he has delivered us, and he will deliver us all the more and bring us safely into the promised land. God triumphs today. Go ahead and put away your notes. Put away your Bibles. It's been great to talk with you today about the book of Exodus. It's one of my favorite books. God's delivered us from slavery, but he's delivered his people. Maybe some of you are here today who are visiting who have not been delivered from this slavery to sin. Romans chapter 6 talks about how we were enslaved to sin. Maybe you're enslaved just like these people crying out for help. God has told you how you can be free. If you would come forward, says that whoever is buried with him in baptism will be raised to walk in newness of life. They will be freed from the bondage to sin. Do you want that today? If you need any spiritual help, if we can help you at all today to make that your own, to make Christ your Lord, to be baptized into his name, confessing your sins, repenting of your sins, and turning to a life of faith in him, come forward as we stand and as we sing.